seat, please.
Again, we want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We are happy that you're here. We ask that you open your minds and your Bibles as we study some things. We hope that will be an encouragement to you, give you a better understanding of some spiritual things, and that might provoke you in understanding your need to be faithful in your service to God. A few weeks ago, I began a short series that I'm going to be conducting on a subject that is not very well liked and one that we don't really talk about very much, but it is part of the gospel record, and we need to make sure we have a clear biblical understanding about hell. Teaching on hell is not something that's always welcome, but it is a Bible subject. It is something that we need to be aware of, and it is something that we need to have a good understanding of what the Bible says about it. First thing we need to understand is that God will not punish. That's what many people believe. Many people believe that God will not punish the sinner, that there is going to be no retribution, there's not going to be any accountability, and that he's not going to be punished because God's loving and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering, and all those things indeed are true. But the Bible is very clear that God will punish and has punished, and the Bible is just full of examples of that. They will suffer in this life. That's what people think that hell is all about, hell on earth, that you just suffer in this life, and that's all the suffering that you will endure. And then there are people that just think you're going to be exterminated instantaneously. You're going to be gone at the end of your life, and you've been wicked, then instantaneously you're just going to cease to exist. And then there's people that think it's not eternal. Hell has a limited duration. That is, for a period of time, as God sees fit for the sinner to be punished, and when that limitation and that time's up, then God will just make him extinct and he'll no longer exist. And they profess to believe in hell, but they just ignore it by their actions. Thus, you hear little preaching about it, and you have people who have no fear of it. Now, I will be very honest with you. The reason that I became a Christian when I was so young, I was 13 at the time, and it was during a gospel meeting. And during that meeting, one of the lessons that the preacher preached on in that meeting was hell and the prepared place for an unprepared people. And you know what? I didn't know everything that I probably needed to know, and I didn't come to understand many things that I understood later. But that night, I had a very, very difficult night. And when I woke up the next morning, my bed was soaking wet because I worried about if I died, where I would end up. I knew me. And I knew I had been raised. I had been raised, so-called. I had been taking this church services all my life. I had Bible classes. My parents taught me at home. And we had a very strict standard. I understood between right and wrong, and I understood that when I did wrong, that there was consequences for that, and I understood that there was a God, and I understood that there was a reckoning. And it was the following Sunday after that meeting that I obeyed the gospel. And I can tell you, the moment I came up out of the water, I was relieved. Because I knew if I died, if my life ended or the Lord came back, I knew where I was headed. I have tried to live my life since that day to continue to feel that way. That if the Lord comes back, I'll be ready. Hell is a terrible place. There is no way for me to spin this in a positive way. And I wouldn't even attempt to try. But we need to understand the graphic way that the Bible describes this place. And we need to leave an impression upon us. In the Bible, the teaching on hell is referred to a lake of fire. Open your Bibles, and we're not going to read all the passages I put on here, but I'm going to read a few of them. I want you to understand that this is what the Bible says. This is not my opinion. This is not the way I interpret it. I'm just going to read you what the Bible says for itself. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The Bible says it is a furnace of fire in Matthew 13, verse 42. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, the scripture says, "And to give you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." Flaming fire, eternal vengeance. It's a baptism of fire. Jesus is, we're told in Matthew 6, is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is the baptism of suffering. We also see unquenchable fire in Mark chapter 9, verse number 43. Mark chapter 9, verse number 43. "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into mine rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." And with brimstone, as we read in Revelation 20, it's also in Revelation 21, verse 8. And there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. It's prayer for the devil. In Matthew chapter 25, he's giving us one of the two glimpses of the judgment scene, the other in Revelation 20. In Matthew 25, it says in verse 41, "And he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So it is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. It says that there's outer darkness in chapter 25, in verse number 30, "And the cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And last, it says in Revelation 14, it is a place of eternal torment. Now, there's not a positive theme in our list, is there? Is there anything that makes that place look appealing as someone that would be on your bucket list or somewhere you would want to go? But you know what? I've met two people in my lifetime that said they know they were going to hell and couldn't wait to get there. Anybody that makes that statement has no concept of what they have said, nor do they understand the gravity of this place that the Bible refers to in these graphic terms. In the Essentials to Evangelistic Theology, Donald Block said, "If anything has been disappeared from modern thought, it is the belief in a supernatural heaven and hell." And I would agree with the gentleman. There is a great disconnect in the religious world in understanding the eternal nature of both these places. Now, we love to talk about heaven. We love to think about heaven. And we don't have any problem with grasping that and loving that. But it's that other place that we want to kind of marginalize or we want to minimize. And so there are two questions that are always asked when we're talking about this subject. Number one, is it real? Is hell real? Is it a real place? Does it exist? Number two, is it eternal? Or does it have a limited duration? Now, those are fair questions. And I believe they are pertinent questions. But I want you to know that these two fundamental questions, the Bible gives a clear, concise, understanding answer. And that's what I'm going to try to do today, is answer these two questions. Is it real is it eternal? Eternal hell. Hell is an everlasting torment. Now, if you were to ask me, do I understand or comprehend what that means? Probably not. And I'm not sure I want to comprehend exactly what it means. But I know one thing, it's bad. And it's bad enough that I want to make sure that that's not where I end up. Now, the attacks on the Bible doctrine of hell, materialism says, it denies that man has an eternal soul. And affirms that he can and has no eternal punishment because he has no eternal soul. Now, if the materialist is right, then that would be a correct conclusion. But again, the materialism person doesn't understand the scripture. He's wrong in his concept. Then you have the universalism. Universalism believes in the ultimate salvation of every individual, including the devil. They believe that even the devil is going to be saved in eternity. Imagine that. Think about that for a minute. The devil, who spent his entire existence trying to destroy every good thing that God believes in, trying to destroy everything that God stands for, and then in the end, God's going to allow him to go into heaven. Unbelievable. Well, I believe God's compassionate. I believe he's loving. I believe he's merciful. I believe he's full of grace, but he's not full of all those grace. Because the devil is just the opposite of what God is. And his decision has always been to oppose God and to oppose everything that God stands for. And he's busy doing it today. And then you have the restoration person. He ultimately, all rational beings will be restored into fellowship with God. Now the key here is you're a rational being. If you're a rational being, you're going to be restored back to God. No matter how evil you've been, if you're rational, God's going to restore you to that fellowship that you had in the beginning. And then you have the other one, that God will exterminate the wicked. He will not eternally punish them, they'll be gone instantaneously. You're wicked, you're going to be raised and burned. You're gone. You're going to be like you never existed. Now you may ask me something. If that was true, why fear death? You know you're going to die. You know you're going to die. If that's all the worst it's going to be, is you're going to die, why not have a good time before you die? Look at it. That's all that's going to happen. If all that's going to happen is in the second coming of Christ, you're going to be raised and you're going to cease to exist. If that's all that's going to happen, why worry about sin? Why worry about eternity? Let's go out here and ask. As the saying is, glad for the gospel. You want to go around once, get all you can get. A lot of people live that way. A lot of people think that. But again, people that reach those conclusions have never discussed the Bible. Now I want to suggest to you this morning that this is not a fictitious story used to scare people. You know, when I write a preach on hell, somebody always tell me, you know, you preachers, you love to preach on hell. You love to scare people. I'm not trying to scare you. But this place ought to scare you, but that's not my intent. My intent is not to scare you, but it ought to. But that's a byproduct. But it's not used to scare people. And it's not a condition or state of mind. You know, I don't know how many of you ever watched or ever remember The Twilight Zone. You know, one of the episodes they have in The Twilight Zone is a person that got sent to hell. They would depict it in one episode. They had a person that died and was wicked. And so he was kind of a hippie in life, and he was into rock music. And they made him listen to country music for the rest of eternity. And that was his hell. Well, folks. Well, it's not a condition or state of mind. And hell is a real place. You know, I'm standing in Harrisburg, Kentucky in this podium tonight. this morning. This is a real place. Hell is just as real as this building is. Both exist. Hell exists. It is a real place. And Hades exists. It is a real place. And Hades is a foretaste of what hell is. But Hades is not hell. Understand this. When you die, when I die, I'm going to Hades. And we talked about this in the very first lesson. And Hades is not the eternal place of our world. It is a waiting place. It is a temporary place. It is the place of disembodied spirits. The Bible calls this the unseen realm. And one of the most graphic understandings we have about this place is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But what I want you to remember about that story is that there were two different places there. When the brother died, when Lazarus died, he was carried into the bosom of Abraham and he was comforted. But when the rich man died, he was buried and lifted his eyes in torment. And so you have very two distinctive and different abodes. Both of them were in the Hadean realm, but both of them were not similar. In the Bible, if you remember when we talked about this, it talks about a gulf that is between both. There is a gulf between heaven, between the place of torment, and the place of comfort. And neither one can pass to the other. But that's not hell. That's not heaven. That is a temporary place. When you leave this life, you leave the earth, and you leave the existence on earth, and your spirit, not your body, your spirit goes back to the dust from which it came, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. But your spirit goes back to God who gave it. And when it goes back into the care of God, it goes into the Hadean realm, and it remains either in comfort or torment. What's really taking place at your death is your verdict is in. Now what do I mean by that? I mean when you close your eyes in death, when I draw my last breath, when I cease to exist in this realm, my eyes are going to be opened up and I'm going to be in one of two places. I'm going to be in a place of eternal rest, comfort, and peace, or I'm going to be in torment. Well, what does that tell the person? Well, I'll tell you what that tells you. It tells you what you're going to hear when you stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. Because if you're in a place of the torment, you're going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But if you are in a place of comfort and of rest and of peace, you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That is going to be determined not by how you die, not by what date you die. That's going to be determined on how you live your life while you're in this existence. But that's not heaven, and that's not hell. That's a different place. So when you leave this place, you change this existence to another place. But then you're going to make one more transition. You're going to make one more transition from the Hadean realm to the eternal realm in heaven or hell. Modern teaching on hell. I think we need to look for a few moments at what some people say about hell. Some of our religious friends. Seventh-day Adventists. What do they teach about hell? Well, man is not created to be immortal. Only conditionally immortal, which I think is a contradiction of terms. How can you be conditionally immortal? You either you are or you're not. The righteous will be raised in immortal bodies. The wicked will be raised in immortal bodies. The wicked will become extinct in hell. But the one who's righteous will continue to live in the mortal body forever. No, that's not the way the Bible depicts it. That's known as conditional immorality. But that's not the way the Bible says it. And then you have the Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness says the soul is not immortal. You know, I went to my first Jehovah's Witness funeral last summer. When I was amazed, I could not believe that they just exempted the fact that this person does not exist. They never talked about the soul. Never mentioned it. Talked about the physical things the person did in their life and about the joy that they will have when they come back to earth. They never said anything about the eternal nature of our being. God just destroys the wicked in death. At death, they're just extinct. They're made extinct. That's it. They're like Roger, you're dead all over. That's what they teach. And every time they see the word death in the Bible, it always refers to physical death. That's impossible. Let me give you an example. Turn to Romans 6:23. Turn to Romans 6:23. Now, you know this passage well. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that death is physical death, I should be speaking to nobody. And I shouldn't even be here. Should I? What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if death means physical death, then I shouldn't be here and you shouldn't be here. And we would have no population problem. But it has to mean something different in that text. What did God tell Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Physical death, that's what the JW said. They said, oh, that's physical death. No. Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die that day, not physically. But he died spiritually that day because he was separated from God, Genesis 3:24. According to Jehovah's Witness, only the righteous will be raised. Following death, the soul has no conscious existence but is sleeping. And when only the righteous are given a mortal body, Jehovah's Witness deny the body teaching regarding the soul. They say death is always physical. No, it's not. They're wrong about that. And your soul has an eternal quality. Did I not read in Genesis 1 when man was created? That we were made in the image of God. Didn't I read that? Didn't it say that we were created in the image of God? What part of this is like God? I think John 4 says God's a spirit. Does man have a spirit? Paul said he did. He said he had an inner spirit. But if we're made in the image of God, we've got an inner spirit. And did I not read, you know what's amazing is how they try to translate Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7 says, turn over to Genesis 2:7. It amazes me how people, you know, me and Buddy have talked about this a lot. But the way that they use this verse is just beyond me. When the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And if you have it, King James says he became a living soul. So they just denied that. They just denied, they said that, you have to go to their translation, the New World Translation, and they just translate that away. They just say that man doesn't have an inner being, he just has a body. Well, here's my question. How do you explain the rich man and Lazarus? If he just has a body, what happened? Something was somewhere else. You see, modern teaching makes the Bible meaningless. It makes the Bible not mean what it says. But you know what the Bible says? It says God cannot lie. God says there's two parts of man, physical and spiritual. A physical body and a spiritual body. And one will live on and one will die. That's what the Bible teaches. But I don't want to pick on the denominations, because we have men among us who have made a living out of their understanding about hell. Edward Fudge, in the 50s, wrote a book called The Fire That Consumed that was published in 1982, but his teaching goes back further than that. He calls himself a conditionalist, whatever that is. And he said, the wicked, following whatever degree of duration of pain God may justify, justly inflict, will finally and truly die, perish, and become extinct forever and ever. You know what's interesting about that quote? You see any Bible around it? You see him refer to any passage about that? Wonder why. Here's what else he says. Man is conditionally immortal. He's all like the seven-day Adventist. The wicked raised immortal bodies, punished for a while in hell. Then they become extinct. But again, I would ask Mr. Fudge, where does the Bible say that? Where would you point to the teaching that the Bible says that? I can't find it. And then, he just believes they're going to be annihilated. It's going to be over. You're just going to be like brother. You're just going to cease to exist. And I told you about Brother Haley. Brother Haley, unfortunately, has got into this discussion because he's made some statements that are equally alarming. In his book, God, the Punishments and Judgment, that was printed in 2003, LaGard Smith, there's another man. If you ever read a book by LaGard, you'd be very careful what you read. Here's what he said about this book. This was a pre-publication act. I remember when this came out, I was in Ohio. It said, this is a follow-up to Haley's commentary, which that's not true. The book of the judgments of God, the punishment, was not a follow-up to Daniel. Daniel was written years before this. Now, this came out after Brother Haley died. This book came out after Brother Haley died. It was found in his notes. When Mr. Stanley Pearl, who found the manuscript, got permission from I don't know who, and he published it. But this was not, that is just a misstatement. This was not a commentary to follow up Daniel. This companion volume, again, which that's his opinion, deals with God as a king of nations, and his judgment upon nations and individuals. The main focus of the work is the final judgment and the faith of the unrighteous, according to what the New Testament says and does not say. Haley reaches the interesting, listen to what LaGard said. He reaches the interesting conclusion that for the wicked, the soul ceases to exist and is destroyed in hell. You know why LaGard says that's an interesting conclusion? Is because of the rest of Brother Haley's words, we deny that. I could take you to my library and show you four other books that he wrote that would deny what he says in this book. Yeah, that is interesting. These illustrations reveal the meaning of consumed and what the scripture means by the phrase, our God is a consuming fire. It means total and complete destruction for from the face of the earth. If they serve as an example, what do they teach except that those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire are to exist no more? All four lead to the same conclusion. By being destroyed in hell, he loses his body and soul. In Gehenna, he dies the second death. Paul describes the resurrected body of the righteous, but nowhere did any apostle describe the resurrected body of the wicked. Really? Turn to John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Henry's wrong about that. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming that which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. They say there is one resurrection, but there are two results. One of life and one of condemnation. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and you read about the illustration that Paul uses there, he says what goes into the ground doesn't come up out of the ground. But it also says in that text that there will be a resurrection of all beings. All. That means the wicked as well as the righteous. And both of them are going to have new bodies because they're going to be eternal. Why would you get an eternal body if you were evil, if you were just going to be made extinct? Why would you be given a temporary body? Why would you be given a spiritual body if God was just going to make you extinct? You know why we have a different body? Do you understand why we get a new body in the resurrection? Because we're going to be in a different habitation. This body is made for the earth. It's flesh and blood. The habitation we're going to live in the next place is going to be eternal. So we're going to have an eternal body to live there, whether it's heaven or whether it's hell. The first death pertains to physical life and death. The second death pertains to the end of each. Death and Hades and the wicked, those whose names are not written in the book of life, existence comes to an end in the lake of fire. What is said? That they will all burn forever. Nothing about burning forever or facing a furnace burning. The soul that burns eternally. The people are tormented day and night forever and ever. He reaches the conclusion based on what he believes is not said. Turn over to Revelation 20. To see what's not said. Now, Revelation 20 is a glimpse into the judgment scene. It's one of the two places in the New Testament where we get a glimpse into the judgment scene. The other is in Matthew 25. Would you listen to what it says at the beginning of verse 11? Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from the face of the earth, and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Who are those that were cast in the lake of fire? those who did not have their name written in the book of life. Who are those who don't have their name in the book of life? Those who have been unfaithful or unrighteous. And they were all cast into the lake of fire. And my Bible says that lake of fire burns forever, is not quenched, cannot be put out, where the worm dieth not. And it adds that this is the second death. Death doesn't mean extinction. Death means separation. Separation from what? What makes this death the second death? Separation for all eternity from God. Mr. Haley's wrong about that. The Bible does teach it's eternal. And like I said, I could take you to another book that he wrote called From Creation to Eternity, where he describes Revelation 20 in the same way that I just described it to you. I could take you to his commentary on the book of Revelation, and he makes the commentary on these verses the same as what I just told you. And I could take you to another book of his called From Comments and Questions. Haley's Comments and Questions. And when he's questioned about hell, he gave the same answer that I just gave you. I can't tell you why he changed his mind. And I'm not sure he has. But that's not my call, that's God's. And I'm not going to debate that because God will take care of that. But what I'm telling you is that his book teaches a false premise. It is not what the Bible says. Now hell is a place of eternal torment. Turn to Matthew 25. Now, I read this a few moments ago. I want you to look at it. Now, this is the other place in the scripture where we get a glimpse into the judgment scene. Verse 41, cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Everlasting fire. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. The destiny of the wicked is the same as the devil and the wicked angels. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved them judgment. Now I got a question. This verse says that the angels have been cast down to hell. What kind of beings are angels? Spiritual. What kind of beings will we be when we're raised? Spiritual. We don't have an immortal body. God says we do. Turn to Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Why don't angels have the ability or opportunity to repent? What would God do to induce them to repent? They were with God. They were in the eternal realm when they rebelled against God. What would he do to bring them back that he hadn't already done? Revelation 20, tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now listen, according to Jesus, the punishment and the duration are equal. The punishment and the duration are equal for the devil and his angels, and also for the wicked. There's not a difference in what the angels that have been sinned and the devil and those not found in the book of life. There is not a distinction made that one of those is everlasting and one of those is temporal. They are both equal. They are eternal. The Bible makes no such distinction. That's made in the minds of those who teach error. He will save the devil depart. Now, torment is not destruction. Day and night without interruption. That means constant. That means continual. Forever and ever. That means without end. How do you get this limited duration? How do you get a limited duration on any of that? It's eternal. It's not extinction. It's eternal. The devil is tormented day and night forever and ever, and everyone that's cast into the lake of fire with him. Now I know it'd be nice to be able to get out of our mind that somebody that we know and love who is not prepared to meet God, that the only thing you're going to have to worry about is they're just going to cease to exist after the resurrection. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And to tell people that is to misrepresent what the text says. Now, what about this word, and this is the last chart for this one, what about this word eternity? You need to do a little research into that word, eternity. It comes from this Greek word. Of eternity, God. God is eternal. What does that mean? No beginning, no ending, always in existence, of endless future. Turn to John 5, 6 for a moment. John 6, 51. This is one of Jesus' tough sayings. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. What does forever mean in that text? It means everlasting. It means without end. Luke 1, verse 70. He spoke of the mouth of his prophets who have been since the world began. That's past eternity. That's eternity in the past. Since the world began. It's always been. Age is a period of time. The world and with its care. Matthew 13. The Greek word means eternal, without end, everlasting. That's what it means. That's what it's always meant. And so when we leave this world, and when we go in, now, for argument's sake, when does eternity begin? When you leave this world. When you leave this world, you are going to enter a state that will never end. Now, the abode is going to differ because you're not going to remain in Hades, but you are going to continue to exist either in heaven or hell. But for all practical purposes, your eternity begins when you leave this world. Because then you are going to make a transition into another realm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to see is that if this place is real, and it is, and if God prepared it for the devil and his angels, and he did, and if he said he's going to judge all men, and he is, And we all will give an account, and we will. And we will spend an eternity somewhere, and we will. Then what would it behoove you and me to make sure of? What it would behoove us to make sure of is that we end up in heaven, that we don't end up in hell. Well, I want you to think about something. Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7. Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few be that find it. The broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? The Bible also says that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. I've used this illustration before, and I want you to think about it. In our world, in the world that we live in, one out of every four people in the whole world are Muslim. There are 1.5 million, 1.5 billion Roman Catholics in the world. There are over 10 million Jews in the world. And in the so-called Christendom religion, there is upward to 2.5 billion. Now you add the numbers up. Add them up. Where are the majority of religious people going to be? What did Jesus say? Straight and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be who find it. You know, when I began to really examine that illustration I just gave you, it took my breath away. To count the concept that the majority of people who are lost on the day of judgment are going to be religious. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Oh yeah, you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going. No. No, we don't think that. But I think the path is narrow. I think the number is few. And I think the majority is on the wrong side of this equation. The problem is, the devil is busy trying to make men believe that this place does not exist. And God only is going to throw the very, very wicked there if it does exist. Now, I'm going to leave you with one more scripture and then the lesson. We'll pick this up tonight. Look in your Bible to Revelation 21, verse 8. Now, listen very carefully to what this verse says. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their lake, part in the lake with burns of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those groups will have the largest number? Liars. Liars. Think about that. The liar is going to get the same punishment as the abominable, unbelievers, murderers, sexually immoral people, sorcerers, and idolaters. The liar is going to get the same punishment. What is a religious person who is misrepresenting and misfollowing God? He's a liar. I didn't say it. God said it. If you know what it behooves me, it's an easy thing to be lost. I don't want to take the risk, do you? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to be one. And you need to be one to make sure that you don't end up here. But again, despite popular belief, just obeying the gospel will not make you be sure that you avoid this place. Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, not only to those who know not God, not only are they going to be destroyed, but those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know who that is? That's us. That's us who are obedient to the gospel, but we don't obey what it says. Now we're going to end up in the same place that the person who doesn't even know God. Yes, you need to be a Christian, but you also need to be a faithful Christian. You need to be doing the best that you can to live the life that God's called upon you to live. If you're here and you haven't done that, you have obeyed the gospel, but you've wandered back into sin, and you've forgotten your first love, and you've allowed other things to come between you and God, you need to repent. You need to pray to God, and you need to ask for forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, one day, every one of us in this audience is going to die. When you draw your last breath, when your heart stops beating, and your eyelids are closed in death, when you offer them, when you will, where do you want to be? Are you making preparation to be where you want to be? I pray so. If you're happy, we're here to do so as together we stand as we sing.